Well, good morning. It is good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. God is good. And all the time, He certainly is. He's gracious, merciful, and righteous all the time. And I want to welcome you to Trinity Baptist Church this morning. It's good to see you here. And we're here to worship and praise and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of announcements. If you would look in your bulletin, I want to remind you next week, actually beginning next Sunday morning, and then we'll have service at 6 p.m. Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We will have food here at the church on those days, and so there's volunteers needed for finger foods and desserts on Sunday. The rest of the days we'll have food provided. Just need desserts if you want dessert. Otherwise, just come and eat finger food, right? So please see Miss Janice if you would like to volunteer for dessert on those days. Be praying for that that time. We want the Lord to move in our hearts. We want the Lord to move in the hearts of those around us. Amen? We need revival just as much as the person next to us. Now, turn to the person next to you. Say, you need revival. All right, you did that. I heard it. Now you can turn back and say you do too. All right. Okay. Reminder, tonight we have business meeting, and that'll be at 6 o'clock, and you see the rest of the announcements there. Are there any other announcements this morning that aren't in the bulletin? Well, thank you to the guys that got up here early this morning and were cooking breakfast for our men's breakfast. We did push it off a week, and we're looking forward to having men's breakfast next month. We'll have that back on the first Sunday of the month up here next month in October. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. You are the great King. You are the one who has called us to yourself by sending our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. Lord, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for calling us into fellowship with you and then with one another. And I pray this morning that you would be glorified, you would be uplifted, you would be praised, that our hearts would be turned towards you, that even now all the distractions, all the things that we would think about would be set aside and we would focus upon you, and that Christ would be supreme in this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Gerald, you come on up. Brother Gerald's here again this week, and so we're grateful to have him, Miss Sandra, with him. So go ahead and lead us.
Good morning. I'm going to ask you to bear with me a little bit this morning. I got back from Louisiana this week, and my yard needed mowing, and I mowed it Thursday and Friday. And something that I breathed in, I was allergic to. I couldn't even talk Thursday night. My voice was hoarse, and I'm still feeling a little of the effects of it today. And number two, I never have worked with your Media Shop program. I was used to a different program at my last church, but I tried to put the program together today, so if there's any mistakes, I'm the one to blame, so you can blame me for that. You know, we should have joy in our salvation. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us, "Do not grieve or do not be sad, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." You know, I've sat and looked at congregations many a time, and there's a lot of people out there would look like they've been drinking buttermilk out of the bottom of a churn before they got here. Or they put the preparation H on the wrong end. I don't know what it is, but there's no joy, it seems like, in their life. And we should have joy in our salvation because of what Christ did for us. If you think about what he did and what he's offered us, if we accept him, the glories of heaven, to reign with him, to be an heir to his kingdom when we leave this earth. Psalms 95:1 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." I want us to stand together and let's do that. The song we're going to sing is "The Joy of the Lord." You won't need your books because I do different verses than what's in the book, but "The joy of the Lord is my strength."
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Now, if you can see in this third verse without a smile on your face, you may need to check your life to see if you're saved, okay? So let's sing this third verse.
He fills my heart with laughter. I go, ha, ha, ha. He fills my heart with laughter. I go, ha, ha, ha. He fills my heart with laughter. I go, ha, ha, ha. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's put them all together. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. He fills my heart with laughter. I go, ha, ha, ha. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Go to someone you hadn't had a chance to greet this morning. Tell them you're glad to see them and make our visitors feel welcome. So we have a fellowship time. As you make your way back to your seats this morning, you can be seated. All right, as you make your way back to your seats, you can be seated, and we're going to sing this song she's playing now, Glory to His Name, hymn number 493.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory. Heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad that I entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
All right. Love Lifted Me. I think it's number 508. Is that right? I don't see it on my sheet here, but anyway. That's it. All three verses, and we're going into my tribute. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, for the things He hath done. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Let's stand together as we sing, Think About His Love, page 158 if you need it. Think about His love, think about His goodness. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as you are doing that, the children may be dismissed to children's church. I failed to mention earlier, a thank you to every one of you that helped to feed the football team Thursday afternoon. And thank you for putting those lasagnas in your ovens and getting them down there to the boys. Being an extension of the love of the Lord to them and giving an opportunity to serve them in that way. We'll keep praying for their team as they're going to need it a little bit, I guess. Hopefully they recover well and have a better showing this next week. But thank you for participating in that. If you would,
Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you're there and you're able to stand in honor of God's word, would you please do so? We'll begin reading in verse 21. So we're walking through the greatest sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much here, we're spreading it out. And he says here in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those by those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we once again thank you for your word. We thank you that it confronts us where we are. And Lord, I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your word, you would apply it to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that it would not just be myself up here saying things, but that it would be what you would have said, every word, every utterance. Lord, I pray that you would quicken it to our hearts and apply it, and that we'd go out of here a people walking with you, loving you, and living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus here has just finished telling his listeners that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then, as we looked at last week, he told them that if you want to be righteous, you have to have a righteousness that goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That would have shocked his listeners as they thought of the scribes and the Pharisees as the pinnacle of righteousness in their society. At least that's what the scribes and Pharisees told them. But Jesus said, no, you need a righteousness that goes beyond that. And then what he begins to do in the rest of chapter 5 is he lays out five illustrations of how the righteousness that he's talking about goes to the heart. It's a life change that takes place on the inside. It's not just external. It's not just you shall not murder, but it's you shall not even hate. It's not just you shall not commit adultery. It's you're not to even lust or to look lustfully. It's not just that you're not to love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. Jesus says, no, it goes even beyond that. You must love even those that you don't want to love. And what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out, first of all, our need for a righteousness that comes not from ourselves, because that is not in our heart to do any of that. We must have a changed heart. It's a righteousness that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then as he begins to change us and mold us into his image, what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out our need. But he's also addressing where we live. I want to give you, in this section this morning, Jesus is talking about anger and reconciliation. And as we look at this, I want you to notice three things. There's always three things, you know that. Three things. First of all, I want you to notice Christ's divine authority. Look here. What does he say? You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. What's he quoting? He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? Come on, talk to me. God did. He wrote them twice. Well, first time, He wrote them with his own finger on tablets of stone. The second time, after Moses comes down and gets angry and breaks them, he tells Moses to write them down. And Moses had to chisel them out himself. But they come directly from God, from the mount, right? The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, sometimes it gets translated kill, but the idea here is actually murder. To premeditatively, or even it can be in a moment of rage, take somebody else's life. That's what the Lord was talking about. And Jesus, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard that it was said. They heard that because God said it, right? Now, what does he do next? He quotes it, verse 22, but I say to you. Was Jesus replacing what God said? No, you know what Jesus was doing? He was claiming divine authority. He was claiming the right to interpret what was written by the finger of God and to expound upon it and to explain it. Jesus, in other words, was saying, I'm the author. I'm the one who wrote it. Now listen to me, folks, this morning. Do you believe that this book is the Word of God? I don't stand here and preach something just because it's my thoughts. In fact, there's lots of things in the Bible that if it were left up to me, I probably would have written it differently. But guess what? I would be wrong. I would. The Bible confronts us where we are because it carries the divine authority of God. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what God has said. And Jesus says, I say to you, when this word is preached, when this word is read, do you understand that it is God talking to you? Do you recognize it? You say, oh yeah, I recognize it. But how often do we try to weasel our way out of it? God says something. And we say, oh yeah, but you don't understand my situation. Lord, but you don't understand. It's that woman that tempted me with that piece of fruit, Adam said. Oh yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. It was that serpent that told me to eat it. When God said, who told you? Who have you been listening to? Our world is full of trying to change what God said to fit what we want. But Jesus says, I say to you. Do we take him at his word? Do we understand that he has all authority? By the end of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and chapters 5, 6, and 7, the scripture says that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority because he did have authority. He had all authority in heaven and in earth. And because he taught them that way, they understood that his word was different. And a few chapters later, Peter, James, and John get this incredible experience. They're called by Jesus to go with him up on top of a high mountain apart. The other nine disciples are left down in the valley. These three go up with him, and as they approach and they get up there, suddenly this glory descends upon them, and as it does so, they see Jesus completely changed. The veil of his human flesh was pulled back, and his who he was, who he really is, as God, very God, was caused to shine through. The brilliance of who Jesus is shined through all of that, and they were afraid first, but then they look up and they see Moses and Elijah. In other words, when Moses and Elijah are standing there, They see these two, and to them, Peter's excited because he says, these are the two guys that represent all of the scriptures. You see, all they had up to that point was the Old Testament. So they say, these are the guys that represent the law and the prophets, the entirety of everything that God has revealed. And Peter blurts out, hey, Lord, it's good for us to be up here. Let me build some tents, and we can stay here for a while. And then suddenly this voice thunders from heaven. It says nothing of Moses. It says nothing of Elijah. It says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Pay attention to what he says. And the scripture says, when they looked up, all they saw was Jesus. Everything in the past was pointing to Jesus. When Jesus stands here and tells his disciples, when he tells you and me, I say to you, he is claiming all authority because he has it. Do we listen to it that way? Do we say, Lord, this is you talking to me. I don't get to reinterpret it in some other way. I don't get to weasel my way out of it. What Jesus does in these next passages is basically he pins us to the wall and causes us to see our need for him. Because he says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. Some translations, some manuscripts add, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause. Now, folks, there are times, even in the scripture, where we see righteous indignation and anger. And in fact, there's a couple of times where it's recorded that Jesus got angry, right? One, he got angry when he saw the money changers and everything that they had made out of the temple of God, a place where people were supposed to come and to meet with God and to pray to God and to petition him. They had made it into this process where they could profit off of it. And the scripture says that he was moved, provoked in his spirit, and he drove them out. Another time was when his disciples tried to keep little children from coming to him. And he was moved and provoked in his spirit towards them. But this type of anger that we're talking about here, this is deep, set-in anger that has led to bitterness. This anger here in Matthew chapter 5 is not a righteous indignation. It's not an anger that has a just cause. It's an anger directed towards a brother or sister. It's an anger directed towards somebody else because of an offense that they've done towards us that takes root in our life. And Jesus gives a warning. By his divine authority, point number two, Jesus warns of the danger of anger. Anybody here ever got angry? I'm going to confess something to you this morning. Yesterday afternoon, I about decided I can't preach this sermon. You know why? I lost it. I did. My sweet wife said something to me, not meaning to, but I'd been outside hot. Oh, I had all these reasons in my mind, right? And I told her, you do it then. I'm going to the store. I failed. But my sweet wife came into the room while I was getting ready to go to the store, and she said, you're not going to the store. Yeah, good for her. And we sat down there until I cooled off and asked her forgiveness for getting angry. Now, you can't imagine me getting angry at her. I can't either. I don't know why I did. I don't have an excuse. But I did. It happens, folks. In that moment right there, the Lord said to me, you need me. Because there's danger. I'm so glad she came in and told me you're not going to the store. You know why? Because if I had gone to the store, well, number one, I don't know what might have happened on the way. But number two, anger that's allowed to settle in the heart takes root, and if it's not dealt with, it turns into bitterness. It causes division. It gives the enemy a chance to come in and to divide and to bring further destruction. Jesus shocks his hearers with these words. He says, listen, I tell you, whoever's angry. Now, folks, we always think we have a reason, don't we? We always want to justify it. Oh, I had every right to be angry in that situation. I look back on it, I had no right whatsoever. We always want to justify it. We always want to say we have a cause. We have a reason to get upset. But the truth of the matter is, we've been forgiven so much. What reason do we have to get angry towards a brother or sister, towards a spouse, towards a child? And so Jesus warns of the danger. He says, this is where it begins. You say, oh, I've never killed anybody, but Jesus says, no, it begins here with this moment right here and with the things that we do right after that. This moment that we get angry and we decide we're going to cut somebody off. We're going to cease a relationship. We're going to ignore a person. We're going to turn from somebody. That's where the danger is. You see, if we were to go to the very first murder, the scripture says that Cain and Abel, they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. There in Genesis chapter 4. And as they're bringing them, and Cain's gift was not acceptable to the Lord. Doesn't tell us why. Maybe it was something with his heart, most likely, how he was presenting it. Abel's was acceptable to the Lord. And Cain, rather than dealing with his offense towards God, gets angry at his brother, right? Now the scripture goes on to say that God comes to Cain and he warns him. He says to him, listen, Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? You've ever seen somebody with a fallen face? Somebody is just, they get all soaked up. That's what Cain looked like, right? He says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Sin is crouching at your door and is wanting to have you. Cain, rule over it. Overcome it, is what he's telling him. But Cain didn't. God in his grace and his mercy came to Cain in that very moment. You see, the place where murder started in Cain's heart was not, the place where murder started was not when he took him and killed him in the field. It started in his heart. He began to meditate and he began to grow bitter towards his brother. And he carried out the action. It's out of the heart that all these things proceed. And so what God does is he says, Cain, stop. But Cain wouldn't. He goes on and slays his brother. So that when God comes to him again and says, where's your brother? His blood cries out to me from the field. Cain has no excuse. God tried to stop him. He tried to warn him, but he wouldn't listen. Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's warning of the danger of where murder begins. This is what John expounds on it in 1 John verses 3, or chapter 3, 1 John 3, verses 11 through 15. He says, this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. His brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide or does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That puts it right where it is, isn't it? You know what hate is? It's saying, I'm cutting off that person. I want nothing to do with them. And in our heart, it's saying they're as good as dead to me. You say, I haven't killed anybody, Brother Nathan. Oh, but have you harbored bitterness in your heart towards somebody? Have you cut them off in your heart? Jesus says that's as good as murder. Oh, how we need him. How we need him to cleanse us, to forgive us, to restore us, and to reconcile us. Jesus warns of the danger of anger. He goes on and he gives the next two levels. He says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, we talked about this a little bit last week. It's the idea of swearing at somebody. In that day, in that culture, it was a swear word. It would be used to just as derogatorily as possible to call somebody else a name. He says anybody that's like that is in danger of the council. What that was the like the Supreme Court in the Jewish system. He says getting so angry at somebody you swear at them and cut them off in that way, you're in danger of the council. But then Jesus says whoever says you fool is in danger of hellfire. In anger, what he's talking about, there are other places, again, in Scripture where Jesus warns even his own disciples. He says, you're foolish, but he's doing so out of love. He's trying to correct their thinking. But here, what he's talking about is this attitude towards somebody else of calling someone a fool is basically saying that person is worthless. They're worthless to me. They don't even deserve to live. That person is worthless and they're irreconcilable to God. I don't even know if they are a person, is basically the concept behind the fool, calling someone a fool. Jesus says, if your heart is in that place, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Oh, he calls it like it is. But we need this. You and I need this. We need this wake-up call from the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, why are you preaching a sermon like this? Why are we going so deep into this? I want to tell you why. I want to pause just for a moment. Next week, we're saying we're having revival, right? We've got a guest speaker coming in, guest music coming in. We're inviting people to come to hear the Lord, to be reconciled to Him, to hear the message from the Lord. We say we want to be revived in our own hearts. But when you read a passage like this, one of the things that you realize is that unless we're willing to listen to the words of Christ and deal with the issues in our own hearts and lives, that's where revival really starts, right? We're just walking through the Sermon on the Mount and we're confronted with something like this. And what this should do is it should cause all of us to say, Lord, have I cut off somebody? Is there a relationship in my life that I've gotten so upset with that person about that I've just said, I'm turning my back on them? Have I allowed bitterness to set in? Oh, but Brother Nathan, you don't understand what they did to me. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? As he's hanging there, he lifts his head up to heaven. As the very ones have driven nails into his hands and feet, and as there are people gathered around, his enemies spitting upon him, cursing at him, mocking him, ridiculing him, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said that about you and about me. Oh, what great love you and I have received. Brother and sister in Christ, we've received such great love from the Lord. How can we withhold forgiveness from somebody else? He's forgiven us so much. how can I say I'm going to turn my back on that person or on that person and not forgive them? You see, the Scripture strikes us right where we're at. We want to see the Lord move next week. We want to see Him move in our own heart. We've got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. Maybe God's bringing somebody to mind even right now, and this is the last point. Jesus places a priority on reconciliation. You could call it the duty of agreement. That's just to alliterate, but the priority that Jesus places upon reconciliation. Look what He says in verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 23. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then, come, offer your gift. Now, this would have put a picture right in the minds of the people that were listening in that day and age. They knew exactly what he was talking about. A gift on the altar. It was an offering. Many times there were many different types of offerings. Many of them could be offerings of thanksgiving. Some of them could be offerings of petition, saying, Lord, please bless the fruit of the coming year. That's what the giving of the first fruits were, is a thanking God for what He had given and also asking Him to bless the rest of what was to come in that year. There were many different types of offerings, but they could be a first fruit of an animal sacrifice. But here's what would take place. A person that was going to bring a gift to the altar did so intentionally, right? What it was is they were coming basically to worship and to thank God, to enter into His presence and to thank Him for who He is, what He had done for them. And so Jesus says here, listen, you bring this gift. What they're thinking of is somebody says, well, I have an offering that I want to present to the Lord, a gift to the Lord. And they would follow the practice. They'd come and they would go through a ceremonial cleansing in the outer courts. And then they would bring their gift in and they'd hand it over to the priest. And the priest would take it and they'd go with the priest up to the altar. And the priest would, if it was an animal sacrifice as an offering, they would slay the animal, and then they would lay it upon the altar, and they would offer it with prayer of and supplication to the Lord. And Jesus says, so picture this with me, Jesus says, you bring your gift to the altar. In other words, this person's prepared the offering. They've come with the intention to worship God. They've gone to the priest. They've already gone through the ritual cleansing process, right? They've gone to the priest and they brought this gift in, and the priest has led it up. And maybe if it's a sacrificial offering, they maybe have even killed the offering and they've placed it upon the altar. And in that moment, Jesus says, you remember, somebody has something against you. Now, what he's talking about in the previous part is forgiving those who have done something against us. But here he says, if right there, as you're coming to worship God, suddenly you remember, somebody has a legitimate claim against you. You've offended somebody. And you've never gone to try to reconcile with them. Jesus says, leave that gift right where it is. He's not denying the importance of the gift. He's not denying the importance of that person's worship of the Lord. In fact, he tells them he wants them to come back and to continue worship. But what he's saying is, in order for you to worship wholeheartedly, you must be reconciled. You must go to the person that you've wronged, Jesus says, and try to make it right. Ooh. That confronts us right where we're at, doesn't it? Now, let me get something straight with you. In this place, Jesus is not talking about salvation. We'll talk about that in a moment. What Jesus is talking about is the attitude of a follower of His that's genuinely coming, wanting to worship God. And in the process of coming, wanting to worship God, God pricks their heart and says, you remember, oh, Bobby Joe over there? You remember what you did to him? You know how he's angry at you? You know how you've never tried to make it right. God says, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to worship wholeheartedly. I'm not going to be able to receive it until you go and you make it right with that person. Whew. That's heavy. That's heavy stuff. A follower of the Lord, a disciple of Christ, coming and saying, I want to worship Him. And He says, all right, you want to worship Me? First obey. Go tell that person you're wrong. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, you don't know what they did to me. Well, here's what Jesus says. He places a priority on it, and then He says, the matter is urgent. Look in verse 25. He says, agree with your adversary quickly. There have been times when God has brought to mind somebody in my own heart and life that I know I've wronged, and usually there's somebody close to me. You know what the temptation is to do in that moment? I know what you're thinking, because I've thought the same thing. I'll deal with it later. I'll wait till a good time to deal with this issue. You know what Jesus says? Quickly! Agree quickly! Right now! The Holy Spirit's moving on your heart right now. Go do it! You let it settle in, you'll convince yourself you don't need to. And there'll be a rift between you and that person, and thus a rift in your relationship with the Lord. Jesus says, go do it quickly. There's an urgency here. And then come back and offer your gift. And when you do, when you've gone, when I've obeyed the Lord and I've said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And it's so hard. You know, the hardest words in the English language is, I was wrong. You know how hard that is to say? But brother, sister in Christ, guess what? You've already said it before. If you've come to faith in Christ, you know what you've done? You said to the Lord, I was wrong. All He's asking you to do is go admit it to somebody else. Man followed this. He struggled with it for years. He said, I can't go to... He had been at odds with his own father for many, many years. Oh, his father had never treated him all the greatest, but still he knew he had had a bad attitude back towards his father. He hadn't honored him. And he became a Christian. He read these verses. He wanted to skip right over them. Finally he said, no, I've got to do what the Lord tells me to do. He went to his father. He said, Dad, I want to ask your forgiveness for not honoring you, for not treating you as a father the way I should have. In that moment, his dad, who was not a believer, looked at him and said, his dad knew he'd become a Christian all these years ago, but he just thought, you're just trying to make yourself better than me. He looked at him and said, if that's what this Jesus does for you, I want to know more about Him. Go quickly. Go quickly. Would you stand with me? Brother Gerald's going to come. I know this is a heavy-hitting message. Guess what? My own toes got stepped on this week. But we need that. You and I need that. Christian, if God has brought somebody to your mind this morning, now you can say legitimately they have... Now, the Scripture says, seek to be at peace with all men. Now, there's cases where you go and they just don't want to be reconciled. You just pray about it. You do it as much as possible. Lies with you. You seek to be at peace. But if you've never gone to them and admitted, I was wrong in that matter. You say, oh, but how much more they were wrong. Yes, that may be. You deal with what you were wrong in. Go to them and say, I was wrong in my attitude or in my actions or in this or in that. Would you forgive me? And leave it in the hand of God. Here's what will happen. When you've dealt with that, you'll come back and there'll be such a freedom in your heart. You'll be able to worship in a way that you've not enjoyed perhaps in a long time. But there's also another urgency here. Jesus says, in closing this passage, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, while you're in the way with him, while the moment strikes. Lest at any time your adversary take you to the court, he deliver you to the officer, and you're required to pay to the fullest extent. There's a practical matter between human relationships there, but there's also a practical, very real matter between you and, if you've never accepted the Lord as Savior, your greatest adversary. The Scripture says that we were all, before we come to Christ, we are all at enmity, adversaries with God. Now, he has come to reconcile. He has sent his Son to reconcile us to himself. He has offered the forgiveness of our sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an urgency about this matter. The Scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't turn from it. Respond. Be quick to listen to what the Lord tells you. Be quick to respond. There may be somebody here this very morning that has never been reconciled to God. This is the chief, the first, the priority in reconciliation. This is why I said earlier, we're not talking about the matter of salvation when we're leaving our gift at the altar and going away. Jesus was talking about something different, but in the matter of salvation, he's talking about worship there. In the matter of salvation, if you have never been reconciled to God, don't leave this room without doing that. It's a matter of urgency. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. The offer is made to you. Jesus has come. He has given himself. As I said earlier, he looked at you and all of your sin while he was upon the cross, and all of your sin was placed upon him. He looked at you and he said, Father, forgive you. All that's required is that you receive it. That you come, that you humble yourself, and that you say, I am wrong. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that needs Jesus to save me. And that you ask him in the quietness of your heart, with all the sincerity of who you are and what you mean, that you say, Lord, forgive me. Would you save me? I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that, Jesus, you rose again on the third day to give me eternal life. Would you save me and come into my life? You pray that to the Lord in the sincerity of your heart. You repent and you turn to him in faith. The Scripture gives you a promise, an offering of salvation only through his name. Brother Gerald's about to sing, and then we're going to sing in hymn of